Well, our sermon text for this Palm and Passion Sunday, not surprisingly, comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, and we will read Matthew's account of the triumphal entry. If you're able, I'd ask you again to please rise for the hearing of God's holy word, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9 in Jesus' holy name. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today, for this opportunity to be in your house and be centered around your word. Your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, today again, show us our sin and need for a Savior, and again, point us to the finished work of Christ Jesus for us. Strengthen our faith and make us your servants, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to confess the Nicene Creed just before we receive Holy Communion. And in it, we're going to confess together that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father. Jesus is eternal God. And yet, for us and for our salvation, he became man. He took on the same flesh that we have and was born of the Virgin Mary. We call that stage in Jesus' life his humiliation. Not that Jesus was shamed by anyone or he was humbled by anyone, but instead that for a time, for your sake and for my sake, Jesus voluntarily made himself low to redeem mankind. To use another one of the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, to help us understand this, the humiliation of Jesus took place from when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. Paul also summed this up pretty well for us in Philippians 2, which I read just a couple of minutes ago, when he said, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I bring all of this up because Jesus is and always has been God. He is the eternal Son of God. And yet, if you were alive at 30-ish AD, when the events of the triumphal entry that we read from our sermon text took place, Jesus would not have looked like God. He would have looked like a very normal man, and that's because he had humbled himself. And that makes the picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, if you removed the reaction of the crowd, not very impressive or very triumphant. We have to keep in mind, Jesus looked like any other guy on the street. The prophet Isaiah records that Jesus' appearance wouldn't have been anything that would have attracted us to him. He looked like any other guy. He wasn't dressed in fancy clothes like a king. There was no crown on his head. He didn't have a regal mount. Instead, he was riding on a donkey, a simple beast of burden. He might have had an entourage with him, but it wasn't filled with important people or famous people. Instead, Jesus had a couple of fishermen. He had a religious zealot. And he even had a hated tax collector. The group of people that rode in with Jesus ranged from average to hated in the eyes of the general population. Not only that, Jesus wasn't doing anything particularly special or interesting in this passage. He's just fulfilling the commands of God. He and his disciples were headed to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover feast, which was something that every faithful Jewish male had to do every year if they were able. What your eyes would tell you about this event was actually pretty boring. What you would have seen was a teacher and his ragtag band of disciples covered in days of road dust, riding and walking toward Jerusalem to fulfill the command of God, with every other pilgrim doing the same thing. And that makes the reaction of the crowd to Jesus even more surprising. See, the crowd is looking at what is just a very normal scene, and yet they're kind of going crazy and rejoicing. They're welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem as if he were a king. They're laying down their coats and palm branches on the road ahead of them to make sort of a first century red carpet for Jesus to walk on. They're shouting out, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us, we pray." They're calling Jesus the Son of David, a messianic title from 2 Samuel 7, where God promised a king that would rule forever. They're saying that Jesus has come in the name of the Lord. It really seems that this crowd has some sort of insight that hasn't been given to them by their eyes. It almost seems like they know exactly who Jesus is, who he truly is, even though their eyes can't see it. It seems like somehow they know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he's God in the flesh come to redeem them. That might be the conclusion we jump to, but I don't think it would be the correct one. If you were to go to John's account of the triumphal entry, just a few verses after these events, you would find that Jesus departs from the people in Jerusalem because of their lack of faith. They have heard his teaching, they've seen his miracles, and yet they still lack faith. We also have to keep in mind that many from this crowd who are shouting Hosanna in less than a week are going to be shouting, "Crucify him and give us Barabbas." This crowd might have hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. They might have hoped that he was the prophet like Moses, or the king from the line of David, or the seed of Eve that would crush the head of the serpent. They might have hoped those things, but they certainly weren't sure. And even if they hoped that he was the Messiah, they were looking for a conquering king who would overthrow the yoke of Roman oppression. They were not looking for a suffering savior who would lay down his life. So even if they thought he was the Messiah, they thought he was a different kind of Messiah. We've heard the account of the triumphal entry so many times that we forget how strange this scene really is. Jesus, in his humiliation, is just a normal-looking guy, riding into town on a donkey of all things with a ragtag group of disciples. They appear to be nothing other than a group of pilgrims obeying God's law to celebrate the Passover. And even though Jesus and his disciples don't look like much, the crowd is going completely nuts with their welcome and praise of Jesus and even their requests for salvation. They're calling Jesus the servant of God, the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, but they don't understand what they're saying. Nevertheless, this crowd, even though they don't really get it, they were 100% right. And everything they said about Jesus and everything they asked Jesus for. Because Jesus is the promised Son of David. He is the one who has come in the name of the Lord. He is the promised prophet like Moses. He is the Lord who put on flesh, who would save them from their sins. But Jesus wouldn't do any of these things in a way that was expected. If we trusted our eyes, the events of the triumphal entry would have appeared to be the most glorious part of the final week of Jesus' life. You see, nothing else over the next week of Jesus' life is going to appear as important and glorious and good as this triumphal entry. Jesus would go on to teach many things, notable things. He would heal. He would cast the money changers out of the temple. He would even promise that he would return in glory to judge the living and the dead. He would celebrate the Passover and would institute his supper. He would be betrayed by a friend with a kiss. He would be beaten. He would be mocked. He would be crucified. He would die and he would be buried. What would come next didn't look as triumphant or as glorious as this week began. Instead, this week that started out in what appeared to be a victory would end in what appeared to be complete and total defeat with a dead body in the grave on Holy Saturday. But just like your eyes would have deceived you in the triumphal entry, and you would have only seen what looked like a normal man riding into Jerusalem, your eyes would have deceived you on Good Friday and Holy Saturday as well. To the naked eye, the cross looks like defeat. It looks like all the promises of God, the promises of salvation and victory that God had made, had failed and come to an end. But there could be nothing farther from the truth. You see, the cross was ultimate victory. As Jesus laid down his life, he won victory over sin for you and for me. He defeated the devil once and for all. He defeated death and turned it into a doorway to eternal life for all who believe. So when we remember Palm Sunday, and we remember that triumphal entry, we rejoice, not just because the crowds did some 2,000 years ago. We rejoice because we know what comes next and we know what it means. We rejoice because we remember what Jesus was riding in to accomplish. He was riding into Jerusalem for that very last time to fulfill the promises of God concerning the Messiah. He was going to lay down his life so that he could pick it up again and pay the price for our sins in full. He faced the full wrath of God for your sin and mine. He died the death that our sins had earned us and then rose again in complete victory 3 days later. We rejoice because Palm Sunday is an entry into Holy Week, the week when God in the flesh bore your sins and mine, when he took it all the way to the cross, where he paid the price for it in full so that you might be forgiven, that you might have your relationship with God restored, that you might be made a new creature by grace and through faith, and that you might be given the sure hope of life and life eternal in your Lord Jesus Christ. So may this Holy Week be a blessed one for you. May it be a week where you hear again the call of God to repent of your sins, to return to him like we have heard all of Lent, and to trust in the finished work of Christ for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Palm Sunday, this day when we rejoice in Jesus triumphantly entering into Jerusalem for that last time on the mission to pay the price for the sins of the world. We thank you for this Holy Week and everything Jesus accomplished that we might be redeemed and restored. Lord, this week, strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen.